Well, we've been in the series in the Gospel of John, and in the midst of this series, we've kind of had this little mini-series, John 17, which is really focused on the prayer of Jesus right before his arrest, right before his crucifixion, and it's a beautiful prayer. It's powerful, and in the midst of this, you know, one of the major themes is that he says, you know, I'm not of this world. I've come from the Father. The message isn't of the world, and then he prays for us, and the majority of the prayer is him praying for us, and what does he literally says, you are not of this world. That as his followers, that we are called to be in this world in the sense that we live in it, but yet at the same time, we are not of it. And what does that mean? There's so much that's here that's just beautiful. And this morning, we're going to continue and look at the last part of this prayer. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up and to leave it open throughout our time, because again, everything that we say is really, all the points come from the Bible. And if you have your Bible open, it helps you follow along with that passage and with the whole message. So I'd encourage you to leave that open. But let me begin by reading this passage we're going to look at this morning, John 17, starting in verse 20. Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that we may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved me even as you love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we do have to again come and to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the great truths that are here. Father, for the things that you continue to teach and challenge me on. I thank you for the heart of your son, for Jesus, for his prayer. And Father, for the way that we're able to see, even at this moment before his arrest, that heart expressed in his prayer for us. Father, thank you for what you've taught me, and I pray now that you get me out of the way, Father, that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help us to have hearts that are able to hear and receive what you would have for each one of us today. Father, that we would not only understand, but Father, that we would apply and live out and embrace these truths that you want to speak to our hearts. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been in the study of the Gospel of John, and again, as we've seen these 3 weeks, we've been focusing on this great prayer of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, there are many times where it tells us that Jesus prayed often, but it's really only in this one chapter that we get much of an accounting of what he actually prayed. And so here we see in John 17, not only his prayer, but at a unique time, he was about to be arrested, and he knew it. He was about to be arrested, and the throne of the turmoil, being kept all night in these sham trials, and knowing that it would lead to his crucifixion the next morning. And in this last moment of freedom, before his arrest, what does he do? He prays. And what does he pray about? Look what it says, verse 20. I do not ask for these only. Speaking of his disciples who were with him at that time, he says, I don't only pray for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So what does he pray about? I mean, this is amazing. At these last moments before Jesus' arrest, he's praying for the church, for us, for you. And when we think about what that is, and what is it that he's praying for us? If these were his last words, again, they were of great importance to him. They were definitely on his heart right before his death, and they should be important to us. He prays for our unity. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He calls for unity, even more than unity. He prays that we would be one. He prays for a kind of unity that would be so unique that he prays that the world would see it, and as they look at the church because of the kind of community, the love that we have within this, that it would stand out to the world as a testimony. What does he say? The result would be that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a kind of unity that transcends differences. Now, in this, it's easy to just say, well, God calls us to unity and leave it there. And again, that might be good. But the problem is that it's easy then to take the call to unity. And a lot of different people might take that and say, well, here's what I think unity means. And their own idea about unity may differ from what Jesus is actually calling us to here. For example, I know that some people there's an ecumenical movement, and the argument is that we need to do away with denominations within the church, or if you have denominations, that literally people have argued, well, we need to join and merge, and you know, the more that we become one, the better that would be, and it's kind of a stress on organizational unity. But I don't think he's calling us to organizational unity, because organizational unity, oneness organizationally, isn't really something that calls out, this is love. Take, for example, we can look at organizations that join in our culture. I mean, right now, we've had in the last couple months two big cell phone companies, T-Mobile and Sprint, that have joined together into one company. Now, in that merger, how many of you have looked at that and say, look at how they love one another? Wow. I mean, you know, they've merged. Organizationally, they're one, but they're not like Jesus. Jesus, it isn't organizational. It's something that is internal. It's organic. It's something that's who we are. And the problem is that there's a lot of misconceptions about Christian unity. In my experience, most people, when they talk about Christian unity, what they're often talking about is this idea that, well, anyone who has really strong convictions or strong beliefs about something that might be controversial, well, they should just let go of those beliefs and convictions in the pursuit of unity. And a good example of that is how you have in many cultures, in many cities, you have groups that will form up and they'll say, well, we need to have this interfaith group and interfaith prayer services. We have that in Akron. Right here in Akron, there's an Akron Area Interfaith Council. And just last month, on World Religion Day, they put out this big thing, this announcement that they said, okay, you know, January 17th, World Religion Day, they were going to have this interfaith meditation and prayer for the pandemic. And so they called people of these various faiths together. And now here's what you've got to realize. The reasoning behind these groups is that we need to unify, and we do that by letting go of our dogmatic views so that anything that would divide us is removed, because unity is the goal. Unity is the ultimate goal. And we have to, since unity is the goal, we've got to let go of anything that might prevent that unity. Now the problem is, what are we unifying around? What is our unity in? You see, if I go and participate in this prayer service, it sounds good, and then you realize, okay, the guy that opened it was the Baha'i priest, there's not a whole lot of unity in what we believe. And I can go to this prayer service, and the fact is that if we can't even agree on who we're praying to, what is the unity? Because I can go pray with a Muslim, and the fact is, the Muslims have a very different view of God than what is taught in the Bible. The Hindus have a very different view of God than what is taught in the Bible. The Mormons have a very different view of God that is taught in the Bible. And so where is the unity if we can't even agree on who we're praying to? Or another place where you see the same idea, how many times have you seen bumper stickers or something coexist? And the idea is that unity should be our goal, and we need to let go of all the things that would divide us and coexist together. But what are we unified in? See, true Christian unity is something that's defined not by letting go of the things that we believe, but it's actually holding to the things that we believe and then uniting around a common faith and a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at, even if you have your Bibles, look at verse 20. Jesus is praying for unity, and at the beginning of the prayer, how does he preface it? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What is the unity? Well, they all believe in me. They all believe in the word. They were unified around a common commitment to Jesus Christ, to Jesus' teaching, and the teaching of the disciples. It's a common unity. It's finding unity in our common identity in God. See, Jesus doesn't call us to seek unity for unity's sake. He calls us to be united around something, to be united around our common relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't call us to ignore differences or to put aside differences or to pretend they don't matter. But he calls us to find something that is so great, so powerful, that it transcends those differences. For example, let me see where this is taught in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. It says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What is the unity? You're all sons of God. We all have this identity as part of his family. We all have faith in Jesus. We're unified in that. We've been baptized into Jesus. We've been immersed into this relationship so it defines us. That's the basis of our unity. And if we all have that, therefore, the result of that will be there is now no Jew nor Greek. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. For all of you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, those things still existed in the church. So there were Jews and Greeks and slaves and free, and all those things were there, still there. But he's saying, when we come into the church, they're there, but they don't matter anymore. They're insignificant because we have this bigger thing that unites us, so we don't even notice. Now, in his day, he would have talked about Jew and Greek and slave and free and male and female. To apply it today, the things that divide us, I think he would say, okay, there's no longer black and white. There's no longer racial differences. There's no longer rich and poor, that we don't come in and we're not divided by socioeconomic differences. There's no Republican or Democrat. When we come in, those things are still there, but they don't matter anymore. They're secondary in importance. We're not divided by denomination. We're not divided by what denomination we come to. We've got all these people from all these groups, and we have differences and opinions on certain things. But you know what? We're united because we're united in Jesus Christ and our faith in him and our relationship with him. And that is so great that it allows us to be able to be unified in spite of those differences. Now, here's where I think people go wrong with this, is what they do is that they hear the prayer of Jesus. We have a good goal of unity, and they make unity the primary goal. Now, what I want to be really clear and say this, it might sound wrong, but I'm going to say it very clearly. Unity should never be our primary goal. And you say, wait a second, doesn't Jesus pray for unity here? Isn't that like on his heart right before his crucifixion? Yes, it is. But it's not our primary goal, because what you've got to realize is that's not what he's praying for. He's not praying that we would be unified for unity's sake. If unity is our primary goal, then what happens is that we look at anything that might hinder the unity. Things like beliefs and convictions and things that that he says, anything that anybody might find offensive or controversial, and we lay that aside for the greater goal, because the greatest goal is unity and everything else is to be sacrificed in the pursuit of unity. That's not what Jesus is praying for. What he's praying for, as we saw even in verse 20 in the very beginning, he starts out his prayer and he's saying, I'm praying for those who believe in me through their word, people that are unified in their belief, unified in their commitment to the word of God. Our common union is the teaching of Jesus and his disciples. Unity is not our primary goal. God is our primary goal. A relationship with God is our primary goal. That's what we're to center around. That's what we should be centered on. And what we need to realize is that if we allow that to define us, so that is our focus, that's what we're in love with, that we allow our identity with Jesus Christ to define us, then what will happen is that unity will be a side effect of that. We're not pursuing unity for unity's sake. We're pursuing God. And the more that we pursue God together, the more that we will be unified. And there's still going to be divisions within the church. There's all the things that would divide the world are still going to be here. And we shouldn't ignore those things. But what we need to realize is, hey, we have all this diversity, but in spite of all this diversity, the fact is we're so united around this greater thing that all these other things become secondary. Look what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says this, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. And he refers to the Christian community as the body of Christ. And he's saying, just as the human body is made up of all these diverse parts, not only many parts, but incredibly diverse, And yet, in spite of this incredible diversity, they're joined together. So in the same way, we as a church are incredibly diverse, but we're one. And why are we one? So with Christ, it is in one spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink from one spirit. That we have this single identity. And this pursuit of this identity of focusing on Jesus Christ will be such that if that's our focus, unity will always be the result. In fact, you can turn that around and say that if we are disunified, what it does is it reveals the fact that we are not focused on Jesus. It reveals that something else has become a defining trait of ours. Because unity reveals that focus on Christ. It reveals the fact that we are one in Him. And that's what allows us to overcome these differences. That's what's beautiful and that which should stand out in the middle of the world. But it's not that we surrender everything. And here's where I need to just even affirm as a pastor, as your pastor, and speaking not only for me as your pastor, but as speaking I for the elders as well. You know, I need to publicly affirm that there will be times that I know that I will be pushed and the church will be pushed to, you know, to downplay certain parts of our conviction in the pursuit of unity, in the pursuit of, you know, acceptance. And I want to affirm that it is my commitment. I am committed to God and His Word. And anything that will cause me, push me to pursue unity in this point where I have to somehow downplay the significance of His Word, of His truth, that's something I will always reject. Why? Because as great as my desire for unity may be, it will always be secondary to my greater, higher value, which is Jesus Christ, His Word, His mission. And that's what we should be united upon. That's what we have to stand on. And you know what? That will cause us to have disunity with people who don't believe those things, and that's okay, because we're going to be unified even in the midst of that opposition against the world, because we are people that stand on our identity in Jesus Christ. So what is that identity? How do we dig deeper? That we know, we see, okay, it's not this, and here's where it's common misconceptions, but if we dig deeper, how do we find this unity? Well, again, we've seen that it's not defined by a lack of differences. We're going to have those. As diverse as the human body is and it's all its parts, we are just to be as diverse. But we're to have something that transcends it. And what is it? It's something that some things that we have in common. We have a common name and identity as part of God's family. Look in verse 21. Jesus is praying for us with this request that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, what is the source of our unity, the source of oneness? That we may be one in Christ, one in God, even as God the Father and God the Son are one, that we would be so connected to God that it would become our core identity. Now, as you think about that, keep that in mind, and let me go back to a verse that we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at the middle of this prayer, and specifically, we spent a lot of time in John 17:11. And what's interesting is 17:11 is the first place where in this prayer, Jesus talks about unity. And look what he says about the basis for unity. John 17:11, I'll put it up on the screen. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we looked at this some last week, and we saw the importance and significance of what it means that we're being kept in His name, that we have a Father who has given us His name, that's our identity. We're His children, that we are heirs of the promise, and that's, you know, that's who we are. We're to let that name and that identity define us. Now, keep that in mind, and now let's go back to this and look at his statement about why this is important. Now, it's important for a lot of reasons, but the very first thing he says, keep them in your name, which you've given me, because the more that they're kept in that name, the more they understand this identity, that they may be one, even as we are one. So in other words, the more that we understand our identity, the more that we're kept in the name, the more we're going to be one. The more that we see that our shared relationship with God is what defines us, the more we're going to become unified. Now, last week we looked at this and we saw that there's a sense of that name. you know, that he says, keep us in this name. And we looked at that name. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we saw in the midst of that, that what's the name? Well, Scripture, you always look at the context. And right here, it gives us a name right before it, Holy Father. And so he tells us in this that, okay, this is the name. But Father isn't the name. You see, Father doesn't tell us the name that we're given. It tells us how we're given the name. See, we're given because we're adopted. We're brought into the family. And I think about just as myself. I'm, you know, born and I'm given the name of my father. I'm Michael Ribka. That's my name. That's my identity. Especially as a young child, your whole identity is wrapped up into your family and that name. In the same way, now we have been adopted and we've been given a new name, a new identity. We bear the name of our Father. And so Father is how we're given the name, but it's not the name. What is the name? Well, if it's not Father, that means it's holy. That we've been given the name holy. Now, last week we talked about, and it's an amazing idea, and we talked about this more. If you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to it because we expound on it more. But this idea, what is it? It means that we're set apart. That we've been set apart from God, that we are not like the rest of the world. We, as Jesus said in the prayer, that, you know, that we are to live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're set apart. And because we're family, we're set apart. All of us share that identity. What happens is then because that's our name, what happens, we find unity there. Now, I'm not going to, you know, cause any marital problems here, but you don't have to raise hands, but for those that are married, and my wife will raise her hand, how many of you ever get frustrated with your spouse? How many of you had big differences? You know, how many, you know, now, the fact is you walk out on them? Sometimes you feel like it. Do you, why? No, you don't, why? Because you're married. You're family. You have this commitment. And the fact is, are you surprised that you have differences? Maybe if you're newlywed, you're young, you are, but the rest of us, we realize, hey, no, that's part of life. You know, you've got two people, two backgrounds, one's a male, one's a female. That's really going to mess it all up. And somehow you're going to figure out that, you know, you're going to be one. But you have all these differences, but you persevere because you're family. Or you have children. Do your children ever drive you crazy? Do your parents ever drive you crazy? Yes, they do. And the fact is, we persevere. We work through it because that's what families do. We have this thing, this identity that drives us through these differences, and we're unified in spite of the difficulty. See, and that's the idea that he's saying here, that we're called to have this identity. And so in spite of the diversity, because the more that we understand our name, that we have the same Father, that we bear his name as holy, you see, we love each other and put up with each other in spite of the fact that we're sometimes really different. Not only that, but now keep that in mind. Go to verse 22. Look in your Bibles in verse 22. He says, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as I am one. Okay, now let's step back and say, first of all, he says we're holy. Now he says he's given us glory. What is the glory that the Father gave to Jesus? What is the glory that we have as followers of Jesus? And how should that glory be the source of oneness? So again, I think glory, holy, those things go together. What is the glory? Your glory is your name. The glory is your child of the King. The child is your royalty. You know, that, you know, the glory, you have ultimate glory of royalty. Do you understand that? The value you have. Not only that, then you look at verse 23, and Jesus said that the Father loves us in the same way that he loved Jesus. You want glory? Do you know how loved you are? That God loves you in the same way that he loved his son Jesus, that you are that loved, that you are that treasured. Man, if you understand that, what greater glory could you have? See, now, that's something that not only defines us, but if we understand he's talking in the context of community, I not only understand my value, who I am, but then I interact with other believers and I realize that you have the same name, you have the same glory. And that should totally change, transform the way that we relate to each other. Your name is likewise holy. You have his glory. You are royalty. See, because if I see you in the glory that you have in Christ, that's going to totally change the way that we interact. Let me even show you a place where this is just beautifully taught. James chapter 2. James is teaching about not showing favoritism in the church. And he's teaching us, you know, we shouldn't do that. But then he says, why? And he appeals to the same ideas that he's talking about here. James 2, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." First of all, show no partiality. Literally, don't judge by the face. Don't judge on face value. Don't judge like the world does. Okay, don't do that. Why? Because we hold this common faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this common identity. And specifically, then he goes exactly where Jesus went in his prayer, glory. Our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, literally, glorious one. It's actually grammatically incorrect, the way that he puts it. And I think he does it because it's highlighted. It's the central word of the whole section. And he's saying, why is it? Because we focus on Jesus, his glory. And why do we have prejudice? Why do we have division? I think the idea is that we take our eyes off the glory of Jesus. That's the reason. That's the core. When we look at it, why is it that we struggle? Why is it? Because when we look at what happens is when we focus properly on Jesus Christ, when we focus in on his glory, that's what unites us. When we come in and we take our eyes off of that, we become divided. Look at what he says. Look at how he explains this. Verse 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man with shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.'" Now here's what he's saying is happening, is that he's saying what happens is that you'll have people that will come in and they're wearing gold ring, and then it says fine clothes. That fine clothes, it literally means glorious, same word for glory, shining. And he's saying somebody comes in and they wear something that's shining, and you notice them because they shine. There's something that stands out. And meanwhile, somebody else comes in, he's a poor man with shabby clothes. There's nothing that's glorious about him, nothing. And you just don't notice him. You sit over here. You pay special attention because this guy shines and this guy doesn't. Now here's the problem. He says, what happens when that happens is that have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is the problem that's going on, is that you come in and he's saying, in the world, that person walks out and he's glorious. And in the darkness of the world where there's no glory, hey, fine clothes, that shines. Powerful position, that. And the person that doesn't have that, well, they don't shine. Or they might differ and they might take away from your glory, and so you almost want to ignore them. And he says, what you've got to realize is that the problem is you're thinking like the world if you're doing that in the church. Because when you come into the church, your focus should be on the glory of Jesus Christ, and his glory should be so great that somebody comes in and they shine in the world, you should barely even notice them. Let me illustrate it this way. Okay, so I have a little pen work light here. And if I were in a dark room and I were to turn this on, it's really bright. It's really incredibly bright for something, and it helps you to see, it helps you to work, and in your car, I mean, it's really of value. But if I were to go out, not only here where it's, sun, you see it, but it doesn't add much light. If I were to go outside in the sunlight, it's sunny outside today, boy, isn't that wonderful. And if I were to go out in the sunlight and I turn this on, you can barely even tell it's on. Because in the darkness, it shines. In the brightness of a far greater light of the sunshine, you don't even notice it. And here's the point. He's saying, in the darkness of the world, you have people that shine. They turn on their light and they shine. And we can understand why in the darkness people are attracted to the glory of the world because it's dark and there is no other glory. But he speaks to us as followers of Christ and saying, now as followers of Christ, you are to be people that focus on Jesus Christ and in his glory, his amazing glory. And not only his glory, but then as other followers of Christ who bear that glory, we reflect that glory. So we're coming in and we're walking out in the sunlight and somebody's saying, hey, look at me. And you don't even notice it. The fact is it's nothing. Every person shines brightly because they're image bearers of God and they're of incredible value and worth, and there's no little light that they could hold up that adds anything to it. So therefore, every person is to be treated with incredible value and worth. And if they have differences and things that you might want to write them off and say, well, they disagree here. You know, those things are so minor, they're lost in the glory and the value of Jesus Christ that is shining. And the fact is that if we miss that, if we're divided, it shows that we're not focused on the glory of Jesus. So we have this common name, this identity that should define us. And not only that, but we have a common mission as well, a God-given purpose and mission. You know, last week we looked at Jesus' words in the prayer, part of the prayer right before this. And if you look at verses 18 and 19, he prayed, "As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth." And here's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, no, we've not only been saved from our sins, we've been saved for a purpose. And he says, now I'm sending you into the world. I'm sending you to be Christ to the world that needs it. You belong in heaven, but I'm taking you to heaven. You're not of this world, but I'm leaving you in this world so that you can do the mission of being Jesus to the people in this world. That's our mission. And we talked some about last week about this idea that we all have this deep need for purpose, for meaning. We want our lives to matter for something. And as followers of Christ, we have a mission for something that matters for eternity, that makes a worldwide of a difference. And we're called to live this out. Now, in that context, keep that charge in mind, and now go to verse 20. He said, "I've sent them into the world." Now he says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." And who does he pray for? "For those who will believe in me through their word. For all who will ever believe throughout the ages." Now, here's the question. I don't pray for these only, the people that they are believers now, but also those who will believe throughout the ages. How do the people who believe through the ages get to believe when Jesus wasn't there to tell them? Through their word. How did it spread through the century? Through their word. You had those first believers that realized that they had been given the message of being Christ and of sharing the message with Christ, and they shared that message with other people who then shared it with other people who then shared it with other people who shared it with other people through 2,000 years so that one of them shared with another person who was then someone who came and shared it with you. And you're here today, and God, you are one of the people that Jesus is praying for because there were people before you that shared his message through their word. And the church has grown because of that, because there have been people. It's only survived because there were people that were faithful to the challenge of Jesus sending them in the world and sharing that message with others. Now, let me ask you, who was that person? Who were those people that shared with you? How did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? There was a person, there were people. Probably for most of us, there was more than one. And you know what? I'm glad you're here. You might be saying, "I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm one of those people that Jesus prayed for." But we're here only because there were people who took up that call, were faithful to that mission, and shared the word that they had been given to pass to the next generation. And the next generation will only be here if we are faithful to that call, if we realize that we are now the ones who now need to share that message with others likewise. And God calls us to do that. The church will only survive beyond us if we do. And what's that look like? It doesn't mean that we go to street corners or pass out tracts or, you know, hit people over the head with the Bible. No, you know what it means? It means just for most of us, think about the person or people most responsible for leading you to Christ. How did they do that? It means being to someone else like they were to you. And for most of us, that's not, you know, the evangelist that's hitting people over the head. It's just people that cared about us, loved us, prayed for us, you know, at the appropriate time, brought up spiritual things. You know what? The most practical thing I always encourage people to do, the starting point, think about people in your life that are not believers and pray for them. Pray for them regularly. Go and ask them, "How can I pray for you?" And then a couple weeks later, say, "I've been praying about that. How's that going? Can I pray for anything else?" And if you just go and initiate that, now people can't get too mad at you praying, saying, "How do I pray for you?" If you just do that and pray for them regularly and tell them you're praying for them, vast majority of time, sooner or later, those people start coming to you and asking you spiritual questions. Think about what you can invite them to. Think about, can you invite them to church? Can you invite them to an event at the church? You know, is there something, you know, right now. People are struggling. People are lonely. There's needs. And gospel that's sharing that need with people. And I want to encourage you, challenge you. Take Step into that opportunity. Step into that need. Be faithful to that call, even as people have been faithful in bringing that message to you. So we're not only called to now have this common mission, but then we're also called to have, Romans 10. So faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. This idea that, you know, that God calls us. We say, well, I'll live it out. Well, you know what? Faith comes from hearing. And we can live it out, but sooner or later, we need to tell people. And again, that may just be praying for them, inviting them. It might be inviting them to a place where someone else is going to tell them. But that's part of what we're called to. We're not only called to this mission, but we're also called to unity, this oneness in our status as recipients of God's gracious and glorious love. Look at verse 22 again. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Now, the end of that verse, it's easy to skip it over. I don't want you to skip over. I want you to stop, catch it, think about it, let it overwhelm you. How does God love you? Jesus prays in this prayer. He's praying to God and he's saying, Father, you love them even as you love me. In other words, Father, I want you to realize, I want them to realize that the way you love me is the way that you love them, the way that he loves you. Now stop and let that sink in. Be overwhelmed by that. That's an overwhelming idea. Do you understand how loved you are? That you have the Trinity and eternity and God the Father and God the Son loving them. And Jesus said that God loves you in the same way that he loved his Son. That you are loved, that you are valued, that you are treasured. Do you understand that? I mean, if you understand that, that should overwhelm you. It should transform you. But you know what part of it does is it helps us understand unity. You know why? Because why is it that we often get in fights? Why is it we often have division? Why do we struggle? Well, because somebody didn't give me what I expected. Someone, you know, dished me. Somebody, you know, I deserve better. They should have done this. And the fact of the matter is we all fail each other in certain ways. We offend people in certain ways. We understand that. And I walk away because I deserve better. But you know what that says? At the core, if I'm doing that, it says I really don't understand how loved and valued I am by God. Now, here's why. Because if I understood how loved and valued I was by God, then the fact is that it is going to so fill me up that if somebody doesn't love me the way that I expect to be loved, doesn't treat me to be the way that I'm loved, it doesn't impact me. I mean, I'm loved by God Almighty. And so what, you know what, if somebody else disses me, I don't, my identity, my value isn't dependent on those things. I have this unity because I realize how loved I am. I'm loved. I'm the glory of being loved like Jesus by God Almighty. And we understand that it should drive us then to a common commitment to seek oneness with each other as Christians. Now, again, we've seen that Christian unity isn't defined primarily by the absence of doing away with the things that might cause division or absence of differences. But I want you to notice that it's something even deeper. It's a lot of times when we think of unity, we think of Jesus calls us to not be disunified. But that's not what he calls us to. In fact, if you look here, he doesn't even call us to be unified. He calls us to be one, which is a whole lot deeper than unity. Because again, I could be one and say, well, you know, unity, well, I don't have any differences. I get along with people. Well, one is something that is not just something that is an absence of a problem. It's something that is defined by the presence of something. It's something that just doesn't happen. It's something that we have to pursue. That it means pursuing relationships. It means working to get closer here. It means trying to have relationships where we increasingly define these relationships and we unite on our common identity, our common faith in Jesus Christ, where we learn to love each other based on those things. It means being intentionally involved in each other's lives. Oneness doesn't happen by accident. And we live in an increasingly disengaged culture. We live in a culture where, you know, increasingly it's, you know, we just, I mean, if you go back a year or two ago, they were talking about this, and we're more online and disengaged and no relationships. And then we have the pandemic, which has totally disengaged us. And what we have to realize in the midst of this is that in a culture that where we're disengaged, where it's natural for us to hide, where it's uncomfortable for us to go deep, because we just don't do that. We need to be the church. We need to be the community. We need to be countercultural. We need to go beyond our comfort levels, and we have to pursue what God is calling us to. Look at what it says about this in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's what unites us, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We have to consider it. We have to take effort. This isn't something that just happens. It's something that's intentional. And what does he call us to then? How do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together. It means that we have to be together. We have to have time together. As some are going to fall into the habit of just not meeting, it's not that important. No, but we can't do that. But we need to encourage one another, being involved with each other, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And some of us would say, but you don't understand what's going on now. Well, no, Jesus, or God's saying, no, you don't understand. That's when this is most important. When things are hardest, when things are roughest, that's when you double down and you say, I'm gonna commit to this no matter what. God called us to be his family. He called us to have this relationship with him, but he also said it's not something we can do alone. Now I'm gonna go real quick on this last point here. So we've got to understand God calls us to this. But as Jesus prays for this, why does he pray? Not only because it's important, but because it's not natural, and he knew it would be something that would be under attack. And so throughout history, there's been an attack on our unity. Satan attacks the unity. He attacks the church on that. If that's what makes us stand out, he loves to attack it. And historically, it's been under attack. It's constantly we have to defend ourselves against that. We have to defend ourselves against the things and the personality differences and the things that would disunite us and that would cause us to, you know, to fall apart. But I'm not going to talk about that in general. I think that there's a sense that there's some things that have happened even in this last year that have kind of been a unique challenge. I think back in 1996, there was a heavyweight champion of the world at that time, was a guy named Mike Tyson, and he had this bout scheduled with Evander Holyfield. Now, Tyson was the heavy favorite. He had just been knocking everybody out. But Holyfield was known as this really smart, quick fighter, and people thought that he might have a strategy that might give Tyson a problem. And so someone asked him, a reporter said, Mike Tyson, are you worried about this? Are you worried about Holyfield and his plan? And Tyson had an ultimate answer. He says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. I mean, he's known for that statement, for that quote. Now, you say, what in the world does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Well, here's what. See, the fact is, as a church, we can look at this and say, we have unity, and we have this is important, we're working on this, and you know what? We have had unforeseen problems and crisis with the pandemic and changes and all these things going on in our culture and race riots and politics, and it's kind of like we've been punched in the mouth. And the church is staggering. And what happens when you get punched with the mouth? You're looking at this thing, and suddenly you're punched, and you forget your purpose. You forget your goal. And we're punched in the mouth, and what I see happening is we forgetting to focus on Jesus. And what are some of those punches that I think that have happened in this past year? Some things, I see churches dividing over things I never would have thought would have divided a church, over face masks. I mean, people have opinions about the pandemic and about face masks and safety, and there's some people that feel it's almost evil to leave your house without a face mask, and other people feel it's the government's all cooking it up and they're trying to control us, and most of us are somewhere in between. But the amazing thing is that I've seen churches literally splitting over controversies over whether you wear face masks or not. I know people that are saying, I'm not coming to the church now because you're not strict enough, and I know other people that are saying, I'm not going to come until you do away with face masks. And we have people even here that are on those sides. Now, I don't want to in any way downplay the significance of your convictions and feelings and beliefs about face masks. I just simply want to ask this. Is that really more important than Jesus Christ? Is it really more important than our common identity, our name in Jesus Christ? Is it something that's so big that we're going to divide and it destroys the unity we have in Jesus Christ? Or has it maybe been a punch in the face and we forgot what really matters? Or politics. I mean, we just came through a season of incredible political divide, and it's still very divided. Not only political parties, political candidates, and how you feel about this and that. And again, I don't want to downplay that. I don't want to downplay people have strong opinions and convictions. And those, it's not that those things are unimportant. But however you believe about your political party or about a candidate, that's not the most important thing about you. And the question is, again, is it so important that it allows us to be divided? If it's allowed us to become divided from a church or other believers, then what's happened is that we've made that central to who we are, and we've lost sight of Jesus Christ. We've lost sight of our name. And if you have a political party and you're a follower of this person or a Republican or Democrat or whatever, that's part of your name, but that's not your main name. If you're a follower of Christ, you are holy. You are glorious. You are God's child. And that is something that is so significant that everything else pales in comparison. Stagger from the punch and get back to the main focus. Or for some, it's been what's happened is that we've had through the pandemic, you know, we just got out of habit of coming to church. And again, some are not coming. You don't feel safe. And I'm not trying to push you beyond that. But when it feels safe, when it is something that is no longer an issue of physical safety, and it just is, I'm just not used to coming to church. You know, it's comfortable coming in my slippers. You know, it's comfortable being able to pause and go get a new cup of coffee. You know, the fact is that, again, here's where I want to challenge you and to say, I understand that. And again, if it's not safe, I don't want to push you beyond that comfort level, but when it is safe, God calls us to not just unity, he calls us to oneness, and this oneness isn't something that happens when we're at home watching on TV. And I'm thankful that we're able to do this online, and it's very valuable, but sooner or later, Lord willing, if you're physically able, if you're staying home and online and you're not actually involving, you're missing something essential. And I know I might be stepping on toes, but I'm stepping on the toes that I think that God's telling me to step on, and I'm willing to do that because we're not united on not stepping on toes. We're united on the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what God's word is saying. And so I challenge you and encourage you that when it is safe, get out of the comfort level and start not only coming to church, but engaging, double down, all the more as you see the day approaching, double down in relationships, double down in investing in people where you become one. Because that was the heart of Christ, even right before his death. So if it is great importance to him, it should be of importance to us. Just two closing thoughts or challenges in closing. First of all, there may be some that, again, you have conflict, you have differences, you have people that you're staying away from, people that that stuff that isn't resolved. And here I want to ask you this simple question. Is the conflict that you have really more important to you than your relationship with Jesus? Whatever that conflict is it really more important than your relationship with Jesus? I'm not even downplaying the significance of it. You know, there are a lot of things that divide a lot of people, and I understand that, and it's not downplaying the significance, but this is saying that we raise up our identity with Jesus, our name with him so high that all these other things kind of fade in comparison. And if I have conflict with people that I'm not willing to deal with, it's ultimately, I'm saying, it's more important than our common relationship with Jesus Christ. And there may be some of us that need to go back and rethink that and say, maybe I need to, God, help me to see them as holy. Help me to see them as fellow followers of Christ. God, help us to find oneness, unity, that isn't defined by an absence of differences, but is defined by a greater unity, common commitment to an identity that transcends those things. And second of all, what are you doing right now to build this oneness with others in our church? You know, it's just, again, a very specific question, a specific challenge. You know, what are you doing? How are you investing? And again, it's so easy to get out of this habit, and especially now with the pandemic, I understand. Okay, what are you doing now? And if you're not comfortable now, if you still don't feel safe, okay, what are you going to do when you do feel safe? And that time hopefully will come soon. And when are you going to stretch out? And when are you going to say, this is something of great importance to God? And because it's of great importance to us, or him, it should be of importance to us. Okay, what are you doing? And when are you going to take that step and say, if God says that he wants us to not only be unified, but to be one, oneness only happens if we're pursuing it. Okay, how are you pursuing that? When are you going to start pursue it? to say, okay, God, if this is the heart of Jesus, I want to make what's important to him important to me. And try to be a community that we not only get along and we kind of agree on things, but that we're a community that is distinctively different. That we're not only don't disagree, but that we're unified. We're not only unified, we're one. With a beauty of oneness that is a testimony to the world around us. I hope and pray that we can together can say, how do we pursue this? How do we make it real? How do we make it defining for us as a community of God's people? Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be here this morning. Thank you for these great truths. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be people who hear this call of Jesus, who hear the heart, and Father, realize that it's a heart that right literally before his arrest, before his execution, that was first on his mind because it was of prime importance. Father, help us to hear not only the concept, but to hear it as an invitation and challenge to each one of us. Father, help us to embrace that. Father, to live it out, to try to find our identity even more in who we are in Jesus Christ. Father, to be willing to go beyond the comfort zone and heal relationships that are broken. Father, to go beyond our comfort zone and try to invest in relationships and in community where we need to be. Father, to become people who are one. Father, thank you for this great invitation. We pray that this would become real for us, not only as a church, but for each of us individually. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We do want to remind you, if you are new, please come and join us right afterwards, right across the hallway for a meet and greet. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.